are so thankful tonight, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, that you have touched Karen in this way, Lord. We appreciate that, Lord. And that we're just trusting, Lord, that other of our young people, Lord, will be so supernaturally moved upon, Lord, by your Spirit, that we can present them unto you as an offering. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, our own flesh and blood and bone, Lord, in the work of the kingdom, Lord, doing what Christ commanded. What an honor, Lord. What an honor. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Grant that all of our young people, Lord, will be so endued, Lord, with a vision of the service of the King, Lord. We just covet that, Lord, as we covet little else, Lord, that the young people of this church, Lord, will be gripped, Lord, with the missionary vision and burden and love for the people, the main thing, Lord. And that the money will come into this church, Lord, that will support them, send them to the far corners of the earth. Grant that boon unto us, Lord, and we shall be greatly honored. And we do thank you, Lord. Praise your name. We thank you, Lord, the doors are opening around the world. Help us never, Lord, to be asleep in this harvest day. Praise your wonderful name, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for each missionary. We thank you for the blood of the cross. We thank you, Lord, for your healing virtue to which we can go, Lord, in our many afflictions. Thank you for dying for sinners. Thank you, Lord, that you're King and we don't have to listen to the television and read the paper and fret and worry about what's going to happen with the economy or the world or the bombs or anything else. Lord, because you are the King, you're in control. Hallelujah. Not the evil men in the world, but you are in control. Remember our families tonight, Lord, that every one of them will be brought into the ark of safety. Praise your wonderful name, Lord. We know that you're a great God, and you're great in your goodness and great in your severity. And we tremble before you, Lord, and we just call out to you, Lord, that you might save our loved ones, Lord, and be pleased to include them under the blood covenant. Praise your name. Lord, forgive us our many sins, Lord, as we freely forgive those who sin against us, Lord, that everyone may be lifted up, that the yoke will be broken, that no one in this church, Lord, will labor under a burden of anything, Lord, other than your Spirit. Praise your name. And be happy and free and joyous in the things of the Spirit, Lord. Free from the weight of materialism. Free from the malice that afflicts mankind. Free from the accusing voice of the enemy. Free from physical affliction, Lord. And endowed with every material and spiritual blessing. Let that key be open, Lord, that we will have the blessings and presence of our God in this church. And we in turn, Lord, delight to do your will and to work righteousness. Thank you, Lord. Be lifted up among us tonight. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. How many were not here last Sunday night? We're not here last Sunday night. There's quite a few. We spoke on transfiguration. We might touch on that again, the Mount of Transfiguration. First of all, let's read together 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All right, let's read it together. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now, this is the kingdom of God. God, and it is a mystery, God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. And the combining of the divine Spirit of God, the divine Spirit of God, and the flesh of man, Jesus being born of woman, that is the kingdom. And I think it's going to take us a while to get used to it, because it isn't always preached in that way. Praise the Lord. Now, what did we say the kingdom is? God in Christ, in us, flowing out to other people. And we gave you another definition for the kingdom at the beginning of the, some 13 or 14 tapes ago. Does anyone remember what it was? Right. It is the eternal union of God's Spirit with the material realm. It's kind of hard to think of, isn't it? Because for so long, we've made heaven synonymous with the kingdom. That to alter our thinking in this very radical way is going to take some doing. The kingdom of God is the eternal union of God's Spirit, of the Spirit of heaven, with the material realm, flesh and bone. We see that in Jesus. All right, now, is there a real heaven or not? Yes, you know, the Bible doesn't say much about it. Did you know that? Most of our ideas about heaven are traditional. Yeah, you know, I was reading a book by a lady. She's talking about life after death, and she says, now we know that the whole Old Testament and the New Testament are full of references to heaven. And that is, it's a wonderful book. I read her book about five times. I just enjoy it so much. I enjoy visions that people have of paradise. But I think her visions are right, and I believe in what the people saw, but it is not at all true that the Bible is full of references to heaven whatsoever. So you'd be hard-pressed if anyone said to you, show me where it says all this, that there's parks and all this in heaven. You do a lot of looking, because the Old Testament doesn't talk about it at all. In fact, all the Old Testament says about dying is that a live dog is better than a dead lion. That's the Old Testament. They just did not have any brief at all for going to heaven. They were interested in this world, in prosperity, in the blessing of the Lord. And that's the Old Testament gospel. But in the New Testament, the Lord came telling us about the kingdom, that it's like a grain of mustard seed, that it's like a sower, that it's like goodly pearls and all these things. And we don't really understand it, so we just say, well, it must be heaven. Well, yes, heaven is a real place. It's a real place. I'm convinced of that. I haven't been there, but I believe the reports of those who have. And I take my cue from where Jesus said to the thief, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. I believe personally that there is a spiritual paradise, that it is a place of beauty, of love, of joy, of peace, that we will meet our relatives there, that there's people are constantly being admitted there, that it is a blessed, wonderful, real place. But it is, saints, a place of spirits. It is not a place of people as we know them. It is a place of spirits. To have a person as you know a person, even for the identity of male and female, you must have a body. You must have some kind of identity. When we go to heaven, heaven is a real place. The Bible says very little about it, but it is a real, it's not just in the mind of man. When we die, we pass into the spiritual realm, and there, according to my understanding at least, though I don't have much scripture to go on, it is a place of glorious peace and rest and harmony and beauty and joy for us. So we're not saying there is not a heaven. There most assuredly is a heaven, a paradise. This day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Paul said, I was caught up into paradise. It's the place of the presence of God. He said, the third heaven. I was caught up. He doesn't say he, but we assume that it was Paul. And I was caught up to the third heaven, to paradise, and heard words which are not lawful to utter. The very presence of God. So we do have that comfort to know that if we lose our flesh, we don't pass into limbo. We don't pass into a place of sleep. We pass into a place where we lose one family and gain another. Did you ever stop to think that maybe your mother and father Well, of course, I can't say that to you because you're all too young. But maybe your grandfather and your grandmother would like to see you. Yeah? So you don't lose anything. You just change from one set of relationships to another. There's people that would like to see you. And they're very intelligent, very informed, and very lively. They're spirits, but they are real, because a real part of our personality is our spirit and our flesh. This is a real world in which we live. It's not like Plato said, just a shadow. This is a real world in which we live. And the spiritual realm is a real world. And to have a human being, you've got to have both his spiritual and his material components. But when we go to heaven, which is a holding or a staging area, until the end of this age, when the Lord and we come back into the material realm, we will know our loved ones, and they are there. They're happy. They're in the land of spirits. They communicate. They talk. So we have that wonderful joy to look forward to, and then an even greater joy returning with the Lord to resume our many, many responsibilities and tasks in a much more joyous conditions in the earth. Now, the perfect picture, in the Bible, and we went over this last Sunday night, is the Mount of Transfiguration. If you turn to Luke 9, we'll just touch on some of these things. I asked the people who were here last Sunday night to bear with me, but if you want to see the elements of the kingdom of God, what the kingdom of God is going to be like, the kingdom of which we're witnessing today, when we witness about the coming of the kingdom, and the name of Jesus Christ, praise the Lord. Get Rick to make this lead just a wee bit larger there. Copious notes here. On the Mount of Transfiguration, you have all the elements of the kingdom. Now, this is true as a witness today. It starts in verse 27. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is something that you see. It's something that you touch, something that you taste. Remember, he says, I won't drink wine until I drink it new with you in the kingdom. It's something that you can feel. It's something that you experience. That it's not a bunch of doctrine, a collection of the four square doctrines. That's not the kingdom. That you can see the kingdom. And Jesus said, you will see the kingdom. The kingdom is within us, in that it is Christ in us. Remember, Peter said, we were with him on the Holy Mount in 2 Peter in the first chapter. We were with him on the Holy Mount. He and James and John, that's a very select group. We were with him on the Holy Mount, and he said, until a voice came from the glory, but he said, we have a more sure word of prophecy than that voice of God out of the cloud, which is the Scripture, to which you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. And that's where the kingdom is. So the kingdom is God in Christ in us. But that will produce an environment. Well, remember we talked about that first key. That's the key of environment, the key of paradise. What kind of environment do you produce where you are in your home? Do you produce harmony? Do you produce peace? You will produce an environment that has to do with what is inside of you. It will come out. And if you have peace and joy and love in your heart, it will come out. It's very difficult, and we may get into that later, why God has put us in a place where it's so difficult just to, as Sherry said, be decent. But there's a reason. There's a real good reason for that. Nonetheless, whatever is in us is going to come out. So the kingdom of God is not an external environment to which we go, such as heaven. Heaven is a revelation of what is in God. You want to look at what's in God, look at paradise. And you look at Jesus, you can see God. But paradise is God's idea of an environment. Peace, joy, beauty, order, life. If you want to see hell, see what is in Satan, it's hell. Torment, franticness, fear, sickness, sorrow, death. When we have the spirit of hell in us, and many Christians do, that's right, hell and heaven are battling for control, and many Christians have hell in them. Did you know that? Did you know when Jesus comes, he's not going to deal with us according to our doctrine, he's going to deal with us according to the spirit that's in us. See, remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? Do you know that in that parable, that the kingdom of God is the whole world? And there's only two kinds of people in the whole world. Did you know that? Those who have the life of God in them, and those who have the life of the devil in them. And that's the only two kinds of people there are in the world. The field is the world. And in it is the planting of Satan and the planting of God. And the planting of Satan has in it the life of Satan. And the planting of God has in it the life of God. But you can't tell by looking at people. And there are a multitude of Christians who have the life of hell in them. And they think that they're going to be reckoned with Jesus because of their profession of faith. Not so. That's what Jesus meant when he said, they say they are Jews. That is to say, they say they are God's people. But they are what? The synagogue or the assembling of Satan. Why? Did they believe in Christ? Sure. Did they have the steeple on the church? Sure. But the determining factor is not doctrine. Not at all. We place too much stress on doctrine. The thing that determines the kingdom of God is the life that is in you. That's why to see the kingdom, you have to be born again. It doesn't say to see the kingdom, you have to believe in the virgin birth, or that there are three gods in one, or in eschatology, or hermeneutics, or anything else. You can believe them and be right or wrong, and whoop-de-doo. What matters is what is in you. Is Satan in you and hell in you? Or is the life of God in you? And if the life of God in you, your doctrine conceivable could be absolutely bananas. But that can be straightened out in a trice. The Lord can just take you up to heaven and say, this is the way it is. And if your heart is right, you say, wow, you know, thanks for showing me. But you see, you could be as right as every Christian theologian from the year one. But if there's hell in your heart and you go up before Jesus and start quoting Finney's systematic theology by memory, the Lord would say, you know, what a crashing bore. You know, take him away. We don't need. We can see that God is one. We can see it. And as far as the end time, we can get that by the Spirit of Revelation. We don't need to read 6 textbooks and an encyclopedia. All we need is the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge, and we'll have all we need. That's why theology very often murders the Lord and the Lord's people. What matters is what's in you. And we can't tell. They say that tares look very much like wheat. I've read that in the commentaries. And you can't tell it until it begins to mature. And then you can tell what is terror. So we're coming to a day when there's going to be so much revival glory and then so much sun that all the peoples of the world, including the church, are going to come to maturity. And then God is going to divide. And he's going to divide not on the basis of who believes what, but on the basis of reality in the kingdom. That is kingdom life. Praise the Lord. Amen. How did I get on that? I wasn't preaching on that. I didn't intend to preach on that. I'm trying to talk about the Mount of Transfiguration. The kingdom is something that you can see. Now, he said, there be some standing here in Luke 9:27, who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. And the first thing I want to point out to you is that Jesus, in this has stuck in my mind. In verse 28, he took Peter, James, and John. How many did I don't know what I preached on last Sunday night. I cannot remember. Did I emphasize that word took? I'll be at your mercy here because I may be just repeating myself a great deal. But there's a lot in the kingdom that Jesus has to took you. See, you can strive to a certain amount and pray and fast, and these are good things. These are good things. There's a place for all of these things. And I guess every one of us that's got any real zeal, we try all day long to serve the Lord. But there comes a time, Manny, when the Lord takes you. He just says, hey, you. And I mean, he moves you. He moves you. You don't earn it. Somehow you're just right for it at that time. And the Lord just takes you. And that was a real thing because he had nine other very zealous followers. And in another, I think this is in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all the important stuff is, I guess, in two or three of them. And in another one, I think it's Matthew, he says, don't tell anybody until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. Isn't that interesting? Don't bear witness to this. Don't tell anybody what you saw until he's raised from the dead. I don't know whether he was afraid it would throw the other disciples into a snit or what. But he said, don't mention this that I'm going to show you. But the fact that he took three, and when you analyze those three, they're very interesting because all three of them were kind of, there were 12 earnest men, 11 earnest men, and they were all zealous. But those three stood out. You remember James and John trying to sit on the right hand and on the left? And Peter, he always had himself in the middle of everything. You know, John at least runs up and stops at the tomb. Peter runs up and keeps on going into the tomb. He doesn't even stop when there after Christ's resurrection. John at least had the decorum to stand and say, it looks like it might be empty. Not Peter. Boy, he didn't even stop. He runs all the way in until he can see for himself. And as these three interesting people that the Lord picked, and I think he picked them, myself, because they were interested. They just, if Peter wanted to be the greatest, you want to build tabernacles, you get Peter on, he wanted to do something. The Lord's out of sight for 2 days, let's go fishing. They all troop after Peter. You got to do something. Who is it that exalted high? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, Peter the Magnificent. The next moment, Satan get thee behind me. No other disciple was lifted to such heights and cast down to such depth. No other disciple that Jesus keeps saying, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? This man went through the ringer. So, you know, big scenes, big responsibilities. So if you're that type of person, and James and John drank the cup, and he said you'll drink the cup, and he said you will be baptized. So these were, he just took these three men. So the kingdom of God, saints, is not a democracy. It's not a democracy. And you and I are going to have to get used to the Lord's ways of working. He takes whom he will. And we can follow him, and we can be diligent, and we can ask, but it is up to Jesus to appoint whom he will. And we're coming to a day when we're going to see people, maybe some that we never heard of, maybe some that we don't think much of. Who knows? I don't. Paul says, don't judge anything until the day comes and the hidden things are revealed. But we're going to see some people in the kingdom raised to monumental glory. And we're going to have to get into our spiritual digestive tract that if the Lord appoints us a very small place in the kingdom, that we're just as glad and happy and thankful and industrious as if he appointed us to be over a nation. You see that operating in people today, don't you? That people don't do what they can many times because they haven't been called to be the apostle yet. Sometimes we're just not diligent enough because we say, you know, well, people won't believe it anyway. What's the use? I know her. She won't do this and that and all. Beware. There was a certain little fig tree. And it said to itself, it said, I don't feel like bearing fruit. And anyway, nobody expects fruit at this time. Praise the Lord. He that is diligent in the least is diligent in the greatest. That's a strong kingdom principle. Sometimes you may find as you are getting out, I'm sure many of you will be going out into the ministry, and we mentioned this once before, but it's so important. I remember one time being called to a place, and I thought there was going to be a large number of people there. I had my mind, you know, all you do is all build up, you know, how I was going to make my entrance and all. You know. I don't spend too much time on that anymore. But you can get delusions of grandeur, you know. And I had on my mind, you know, what this was going to be, a big seminar and everything. And they put me into the room. I went in, there was nobody there. And there's a table and blackboard and myself. And one person came in, one older person who I think this person was failing, was really to the age of really failing mentally. And not really with it. And here I was faced with one student, quite an old person, who really wasn't altogether present, and no doubt a good soul, but nevertheless, this is hardly a bright, shining young warrior of the cross. This was an older person that was there. And I wasn't sure that if I taught anything at all, that this individual would understand what in the world I was saying. Because it just looked like someone that would be much better to just sit down with them and help them with their tea and toast. It's what they needed. They didn't need to hear profound doctrines. They just needed guidance into their chair and help to put their cane on the table and otherwise help them to be comfortable. The doctrines and dissertations they did not need. And here I am, the Lord and this soul for whom Christ died and myself. Boy. Well, I will say, I girded up the loins of my mind and I just, you know, prayers were going up rapidly to the Lord. Just help me and give me the words to say. And boy, I wasted no more time on self-pity, rose up, took chalk in hand and the blackboard, and began. Pretty soon the people started coming. That was a good lesson for me. Praise the Lord. If I'd have moped around, ran downstairs and said, what are you doing, wasting my time, and call me down here, and I had to cancel a Bible class to get there, which I did, and I drove nearly all the way to Mexico before I found the place. I was nearly in San Ysidro before I found the place. All that gas and time, I could have run down there and really acted like a big wheel. That's not what God wants. Who knows? That person might turn out to be. Who knows? God knows in this world or that to come. That's what God wanted. And God wants us with that spirit that if He gives us babies to minister unto, or old people, or young people, or rich people, or poor people, or black people, or white people, or whoever it is, and it may be three and it may be 3,000, we don't look at what anybody else they may be ruling over, you know, and nation or Europe or a continent or what, and God may have given us two Eskimos and an igloo. Well, listen, if that's the case, then buy yourself a fur coat and study up and go up there just like it was going to be the greatest thing that ever happened and teach or preach or show them how to do something or learn from them how to do something or whatever God wants. Absolutely. Praise the Lord. We're going to have to get that feeling in the kingdom, because if God exalts some, we don't want to get the feeling, ooh, how come you didn't exalt me and everything? Just, amen, Jesus, you know the hearts of men. If you pick Peter, James, and John, I imagine this was a hard pill to swallow when these boys, after his resurrection, said, hey, guess where we were, you know, that night when you were all sleeping? Guess what we saw? Boy, don't you know what that did to those other disciples. But we've got to say, oh, praise the Lord. He knows what He's doing. Wonderful Jesus. That's part of the kingdom. All the elements of the kingdom are here in the Mount of Transfiguration. He takes a man like Moses. He takes whom He will. He says, I choose this man. I choose to talk to him. That's between him, me and him, particularly between me and myself with God. And you just follow me. What will this man do? See? As is Peter was full of that. What will he do? What will the next one do? Never mind. Never mind. That's another man's problem. Follow me. Praise the Lord. Don't look to the right or to the left. He that is diligent in the least, faithful, will be faithful in that which is much. All right, we talked last week about the number 8 days. 8 was the number of people saved in the days of Noah. 8 was the day on which the Jewish male child was circumcised. It means a covenant of salvation by blood, as represented here in the 8 days. There was a total number of people were 6, speaking, of course, the day in which God made man in His image. The 6 day is the day of fulfillment. The millennial period will be the time when people will be able to serve God as they can't today. Only God's heroes can serve God as they should today, really, because of the pressures and so on. And the appearance of His face became different. It was still the rabbi. He no longer looked like the rabbi. He became manifest as God. This is the kingdom taking what is and making it new. You see here the invasion of the material realm by the Spirit of God. This is the kingdom. They were up there on a high mountain. The kingdom of God is on a high mountain. And when we get into prayer, we have to kind of do a little climbing. You can go in and take your shopping list and tell God all you want. I want a loaf of bread and a bunch of bananas, and then go on your way. Or you can go in and begin to climb Mount Zion till you get up and begin to breathe some of that air, because you see these kinds of things in the mountain of prayer. Jerusalem is on a mountain. The Christ is going to reign on a mountain. And then the holy city comes down on a high mountain. It's always on a high mountain. You have to go up to Jerusalem. You have to climb. It's not something that you just coast into. You have to get in there and go up to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Jesus lifted up His eyes to heaven and prayed when He prayed. All right. And it is in a place of prayer. The kingdom is a place of prayer. And now we find that Moses and Elijah, now these men were several hundred years old, but these men were spirits. Now I don't know whether Elijah had his body or what, but the point is, well, Moses didn't, because Moses died and wasn't caught up to heaven. But the point is that in the spiritual realm, that people are in glory, but they are intelligent, knowledgeable about what's doing. We mentioned that they were talking with Christ about His crucifixion because their salvation depended on Jesus going through with it. They were informed about what was going on the earth. They were speaking about His departure. And we will be too, I believe, when we get into the spiritual realm. We'll be informed about things that are going on in the earth. We see that there. All right. Now, we spoke about the making of tabernacles, the desire to move, to build. When you see the glory, when you see the glory, I've got to do something. I've got to do something. And God wants us to get us to the place in the kingdom where no matter how much glory we see, and how much other people may need the glory, that we are able to be quiet until we know what's going to happen, until we know what it signifies, what the vision signifies. Now, people get visions, and they run off. They say, well, the Lord showed me this. It must mean this, or it must mean that. You don't know what it means. Peter thought it meant he was supposed to go out and get in a construction business. And it didn't mean that at all. That was not a proper response. The man was just babbling. He didn't know what he was doing. And you know, I believe God wants to give us these four keys of the kingdom. Harvey, I believe that with all my might, that God wants to do a revival in this end time that will just sweep the nations. But He wants people who will not move until God's time. And that is so difficult. It is so difficult, especially if you're a mover, if you're a person of parts, and used to responding like Peter. You say, well, we just can't sit here. Yes, you can. It's not easy. And I've experienced it and do experience it. It's not easy to refrain from putting your hand on things when you're not dead positive what is called for. It's difficult. It really is. It is easy to go to sleep. Now, they didn't see anything until they woke up. They were asleep, and I think a lot of people are asleep, and they don't do anything for that reason. And that's no credit to the institution. That's just nothing. That's just lethargy. That's just spiritual lethargy. But the people that are going to do something in the kingdom are people who are vitally alive, who are ready to move, who are movers, who can do something, but they wait until they know what they're doing. That's hard. That's difficult, because a lot of people try to, and your own self, you know, and your own brain and everything, needs, call you. Look at the needs in Africa. Look at the needs all over the place. Well, the need does not constitute the call. And I preach the needs as much as anybody else, I guess, much as the average. I'm burdened about the world, and I care. But that doesn't make a call on anybody. That doesn't make a call. You've got to sit there on top of your mountain in prayer and just enjoy the glory. That's all God... Peter couldn't enjoy the glory for figuring he had to put it in a box. Man, I've got to get this marshaled into... Do I have the whole revelation? Let's get it locked down and nailed down, screwed down to the floor before it gets away from us. No, it doesn't work like that. There's a time to just sit and enjoy the glory of God. Even if you are hopping up and down in one place, still just watch it. Don't go to sleep again and miss it. But watch it. Now, the cloud came over, and God the Father was in the cloud, and He didn't say, look at Moses and look at Elijah. What did He say? The one thing God is interested in. This is my son. Hear him. He didn't say, get behind Peter and help him. He just said, just consider Jesus. Praise the Lord. That's the kingdom. Now, you notice that it says, verse 35, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. We have to come to the place where we do not even see the glory or Moses and Elijah or tabernacles or anything but Jesus. And that takes some perching on your perch. Up on your shingle on top of the temple, it takes a long time before the fires die and the enthusiasm dies and the fear and the duty die and the nervousness dies and natural abilities die and everything dies, but you don't go to sleep in the meantime. Now, that's a crucifixion. I won't say that it isn't. It is. But if God can get some people who are willing to put up with that kind of delayed response and can stand the pressure of being pulled up on God's bow until God gets a point in the direction He wants, He can give them the keys of the kingdom. Praise the Lord. So we notice that on the kingdom we have the men from the Old Testament saints, we have the men from the New Testament saints, we have Jesus in the middle. Now we come to another thing that's in the kingdom. In verse 37, it came about on the next day that when they had come down from the mountain, a great multitude met him. The multitude, saints, are part of the kingdom. They are part of the kingdom. Now, because we thought that the kingdom of God was our dying, the church dying, and going to heaven, because that we made heaven synonymous with the kingdom, we have forgotten about the multitude. But the multitude are the subjects of the kingdom. They are part of the kingdom of God. And they have tremendous needs. And I want to submit to you that in the day in which we live, the kingdom of God consists of us staying in prayer in glory with Jesus, though we see Him faintly, and ministering to the multitudes as He leads. And that during the millennium, the kingdom of God will consist of our seeing Jesus much more clearly and much more glory, and then going down and ministering to the multitudes as they have need. And in the new heaven and earth reign of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God will consist of us in glory that you couldn't even describe, and seeing the face of the Father, and then going out and ministering to the multitudes. That is what the kingdom of God is. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Yes. All right. Praise the Lord. Oh, glory. All right. And there's always a need when you hit the multitude. And behold, a man from the multitude shouted out, saying, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son. He is my only boy." And a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly screams, and it throws him into convulsion with foaming at the mouth, and it mauls him and scarcely leaves him. "And I begged your disciples to cast it out, and they could not." See, they were down there while the other fellows were up in the glory. They were down here trying in vain to do something to help people. And they were doing right. That's what they're commissioned to do. But then Jesus and Peter and James and John, having come down from the glory, and Jesus just moved among them, living in the glory that He did and still does, and there was deliverance. That's the kingdom, is the Lord working in us and with us. The Lord worked with them with signs following. We do all we can, and then the Lord comes on the scene. It'll be that way, I believe, in the millennium, and it may be that way during the new heaven and earth reign of Christ, that when we come up against a hard place, the Lord will come with us and will get us over that problem. Praise the Lord. Now, all right. So you see yourself in the new heaven and the new earth reign of Jesus Christ is so far in the future, we can't discuss that. That's a realm of glory that is quite beyond us at this time. But I just want to touch on a couple other things here before we finish, if you will. All right, now, I might have got you a little concerned about what you would be doing during the millennium. So you get a little far out, but I think it might be something for us to think about. Does it appeal to your mind, the idea that during the millennium, we will be dealing with people and working with people and their shortcomings? That doesn't sound the greatest, does it? How would it sound if I told you that we were going to go up there in the peaceful valleys of paradise and see the glory of God and sing praises around His throne? Does that sound a little better? That sounds a little better, doesn't it? But the idea of getting down among people. And what will they be like, these people of the millennium, these people that we're being trained to minister to? I submit to you that they will be people, just flesh and blood, ordinary people. Because there's no resurrection for them when the Lord comes. The only ones who are resurrected when the Lord comes are the overcomers. They're not resurrected. They just have to go on just living, being people. The Lord said it's in the resurrection that there's no marriage and giving in marriage. But these people are still alive. Now, how will we be? We will be, if we attain to this resurrection and are privileged to minister to these people, we'll be in bodies, we will be like Jesus was between His resurrection and His ascension. We will be able to appear and disappear at will. We will be not. We cannot be harmed. There'll be no tiredness. We will have bodies that have capabilities that we can't even dream of at this time. We will just be raised into such a high state of glory. We'll be able. We're coming back with Jesus, saints. All right. Now, at the resurrection, it says, "So shall we ever be with the Lord." Right? Is that what it says? So shall we ever be with the Lord, 1 Thessalonians 4? Okay. The Lord is coming back to sit on the throne of David. Is that right? All right. He's given the throne of his father David, which will be in Jerusalem. All right. The Lord is coming back to earth. Then his saints and kings will be back with him in Jerusalem. Now remember, Peter said, we have left everything and followed you. Now, what was his reward? Did the Lord say, Peter, because you have done this, I'm going to raise you up into a place of such where all you'll do all day is just sit and look at acres of diamonds? I can't think. You know, it's hard. I think I know what God is going to do, and it's hard for me to portray something else, but whatever your thing is, Hank wants to play golf. Peter, I am going to get you a golf cart that is self-propelled. You will have a green that every blade of grass is exactly the same length. There will not be so much as one that is not the same length. I don't know what Peter wanted. He just said, Peter, because you've left all and followed me, I am going to present you with a fishing boat that has every convenience you can imagine. All you'll have to do is sit and push buttons, and I will create the fish in the net. And all you've got to do is haul them up like this. Hey, man, what do you want? Diana, what do you want? You left all and followed Jesus. Lord, the Lord will give you the desires of your heart. Let's see, I want, what do I want? Walter, what do you want? Oh, just think what I could have. What? A house, and I could see out over the ocean and the back of the mountains. And people leave me alone. And a great closet full of clothes, different dress every day of the year, and no years. What do you want? So what does he say to Peter? He gives him the grand reward. To you who leave all and follow me, you will sit on thrones, judging Israel. And where is Israel? On terra firma. So I don't like it. That's what it is. God is preparing today people to rule over the earth, but they will be in bodies that are like the Lord's. Your body will be just like the Lord's. Whilst the people that you are ruling will be flesh and blood. That's the millennium. It's a lot more like this age than we allow. But God will give you the keys of the kingdom, and little by little you will be able to bring the external paradise into being under the supervision of the Lord. You'll be judges, you'll be kings, you'll be dealing and working with people. And best of all, anytime you want to, you'll be able to take a little leave and just go up there and sit in Jesus' kingdom and see him and talk to him and discuss with him the problems, because the Lord might give you some very difficult people to deal with. And you go up there, and when you've had enough of it, like an administrator, and you have a little conference with the Lord, and the Lord will change your perspective and show you it's going to be all right. I'm going to help you. Just hang in there and stay with it. And you're going to be able to just fill your soul with glory and see the saints. This is going to be a busy, wonderful thing to do. Wonderful life to live. Now you say, I don't want that. I want peace. All right, I'll tell you what the Lord will do. The Lord will take you up into paradise where you will have no pain, no worries. You'll be a spirit living among spirits. You see the angels, the spirits of children. All these wonderful things. And you can just sit there on your doorstep And you might sit there for a while and say, oh, this is wonderful. Now remember, there's no tiredness. And here you are with all your training, all the things you've learned about faith and courage and perseverance and hope, and here you're sitting watching the spiritual realm go by in paradise. Now how long are you going to enjoy that? You can stay there as long as you want to. And follow your heart. You can sit there forever if you want to. The next world is a place where you, if you live right in this world and pass God's hurdles, you can do what you want to. So you can sit there forever if you want to and look at the water. That please you? I think for many of us, after about a couple hours of that, we get up and take a walk. And after you walk through the woods for about 4 or 5 hours and notice that every tree was perfect and every blade of grass was perfect and every bird was perfect and the sky was perfect and everything was perfect, you're going to think, is there no end to this? You know, there'd be some say, hey, what's happening, man? You know, why was it over your place? Oh, it's just like yours. There's no promise or nothing. Everything is beautiful. My house is as beautiful as yours. They're all beautiful. The music is beautiful. Everything is beautiful. Well, now, cities? What are they doing in the cities? They're walking back and forth. Anybody inventing anything, doing anything, anything changing around here? I'm all ready to go and no place to go. I think you'd be hollering for action. And I think pretty soon it would begin to dawn on you that action involves other people. And then when the Lord said, would you like to stay there for another 1,000 years? No. I'm rested now. I'm rested. I'm ready to go. Now, are you sure? No, just stay there. Well, let's say just 100 years. Just stay there for 100 years. No. I'm all right. I'm fine. I'm cured. Well, I'll tell you, I have a little problem that I'd like you to work with. There's these people over here, and they've been saved, but they just can't believe that the Lord loves them, and they just need someone to go and just talk to them and just kind of be the love of God to them for a while. How would that sound? I mean, you're still in the paradise. The birds are still perfect. The grass is still perfect. Everything's perfect. You can have a fire in your fireplace in the middle of the summer and enjoy the heat without getting hot. You can eat all the strawberry shortcake you want, never have to look at the scale. No problem. No sickness, no death, no pain. But you got something to do now. You got somebody to judge. You got somebody to say, hey, I know about Jesus. He's really all right. You sure? Yeah, he got you here. Yeah, I know, but I'm not sure. There's a lot of people like that. There's people like that all around us. Do you know that? There's Christian people that don't believe that God loves them. They can't shake off the yoke because they're so tied up in knots in themselves. They can't. They're just a little problem all in themselves. And everything all around them is glory and praise and deliverance and the Word of God and everything. And they labor along in a little prison of their own making. It's pathetic. And they need somebody that God will send that's got the key to that personality that will say, look, you know, I've been there too. And really, if you take this little step, it will lead to that step. So if God has somebody for everybody. Praise the Lord. And I think that's where you'll say, wow, this was really very gratifying to be able to help those two individuals. Lord, you got any more? Are you sure you wouldn't like to rest for another 100 years? No, I want some more of that stuff there, that... Yeah, helping those people that don't know all that. And then after a while, the Lord said, well, wouldn't you like to soar around for a while, go down to earth? And say, yeah, I'd like to see some of those. And pretty soon you get down there where the multitude is, and somebody's got a boy, and he's got problems. And the first thing you know, you're right in the kingdom swim. But you can go back to heaven and rest anytime you want to. Anytime. Now, that's a little better, isn't it? Praise the Lord. I think some of you are a little worried. You're going to have to work after you die. All right. Now, people, well, of course, things will be different because Satan, now, these people on the earth, Satan will be bound in the bottomless pit. So he will not have access to people. So you don't have to worry about Satan. According to the Word of God, he is bound. He's going to be let out for a little at the end because the people will not be perfect even at the end of the millennium. They'll still be temptable. But Satan will be bound while you are ministering, so you don't have all of these accusations and pressures and traps. You don't have that. Antichrist. That is Satan, who is the soul of the kingdom of hell, the source of all sin, will be bound. Antichrist, which is the government of willful men, will never appear on earth again. It is put into the lake of fire, hurled in alive. So you don't have to worry about people, false government. That's gone. Then the spirit of religious delusion. The spirit of religious delusion, the false prophet, I believe, is the spirit of commerce and of money. What is the world spirit? Well, let's get to the greatest world spirit. What is it in the world? It is money. I'm going to show you something. Covetousness is idolatry. Is that right? All right. The false prophet. What is the false prophet? Jesus never said, no man can serve God and Zeus or Aphrodite or the Asherah of the Philistines or Neith of the Egyptians or Confucius. Jesus never, nor did Paul, nor any apostle ever point out that heathen gods were a problem. Paul said, we know that a demon is nothing in this world. He just threw out the whole thing. But Jesus came to the God, the real God, the arch enemy of the Father, and he said, no man can serve God and riches. It is material wealth which is the false prophet and the basis and the thing that Antichrist espouses. Jesus never worried. Now, the Romans had gods by the yard, and Jesus never mentioned any of them, not one of them. The Greeks had gods by the yard, and Jesus never mentioned one of them. The Egyptians had a god for every day in the year. They had 365 of them. He never mentioned them. He never mentioned them, but he did mention a god. And he said, you cannot serve him. And that god is Mammon, the god of wealth. Paul never mentioned, you know, to concern himself with the Greek gods. He said to the unknown God whom you worship, I'll tell you about him. But he said, as far as demons, we know that a demon is nothing in this world. We Pentecostal people are too superstitious with demons. Paul is put as far as demons go. See? You're going to find in the end time that both the demons and Satan are going to be trying to get saved, and I believe they're going to come to God's people to try to get prayed for. I think you can be looking for that, because they're coming up to the end now, and see they never bothered. They knew it wasn't time back in Jesus' time, but you watch and see. I believe you're going to see manifestations of demons pleading with you for salvation when they find out the church has the keys of the kingdom. But they cannot be saved, and don't have traffic with them, because they are doomed. They are doomed. Make sure that you understand that. You cannot traffic with demons. But they're going to be trying to get saved through the church. I think that's what all this thing about capital punishment is about, is Satan interjecting in mankind that there's to be always amnesty for the guilty, see. Have mercy on the guilty, I think, is part of the satanic ploy for the end time, to take the guts out of us so that we can't judge as judgment should be. Because you're going to see creatures cast screaming into hell. It's not a time to say, oh, I feel sorry for them. We look to God alone. Not to voices or demons or Satan or people or anything else. To God alone we exercise judgment before God. And God tells us when to be merciful, and God tells us when we're not to. And we don't use our human sympathy, or God will never allow us to act in this realm. All right. Paul spoke of the God of money, and he said, if you seek to be wealthy, you're going to make yourself sorry. So you're going to have pain in your life. James never spoke of a heathen God, but he spoke about wealth. The book of Revelation, what happens when Babylon is cast down? Babylon represents the spirit of the world. What happens when it's cast down? Who begins to moan and weep and carry on? The merchants. The merchants. What is it that's competing today for the heart of the Christian in America? And that devil, the false prophet, will be cast alive into the lake of fire. So you won't have to worry about commerce and wealth during the millennium. Because it'll be in the lake of fire where it belongs. Thank God. That arch enemy of God and His Christ. And one thing in closing. Because Satan is bound, the false prophets in the lake of fire, Antichrist, willful government, Satan. Antichrist is the logos of Satan. He's the Christ is the logos of God, and Antichrist is the logos of Satan. Antichrist being a cherub, Satan being a cherub cannot rule. See? Rulership is given to man by decree of Almighty God. So Satan has to rule through a man, and that's Antichrist. And he gets into us and rules in us because of our self-love and self-centeredness. That's the root that Antichrist, that Satan gets into man and makes Antichrist out of him, is through our self-centeredness. That's why we need to be crucified, so that God alone is our concern. All right, these are gone. So we're just dealing with flesh and blood people. Do you think it will be easy or difficult for them to learn the ways of righteousness? Simple. Simple. Because you don't have Satan on your back. You don't have the rule of man. And you don't have commerce and money grinding your spirit until... Do you know that the love of money crushes the spirit of man? That's why Sundar Singh couldn't stand England or America. He said, let me back to India. That's right. Because we don't realize it, but the constant emphasis on interest and money and things crushes the life out of us, and we lose the joy of paradise. We lose it. We lose it. And because we're trying to get life out of things. See? We're trying to get life from accumulating things, and there's no life in them. So that's something. That's a heavy devil in this country. It's the number one enemy of God. And that'll be gone. So people are not worried about covetousness, that idolatry. See, they're not worried about that. They don't have the accusing voice of the devil and that way to sin. They do not have people ruling over them. They're free. So they can keep the Sermon on the Mount. See? Why not give your coat to your brother? You know, you get another one free. See? There's no problem of that kind. They'll work. Isaiah says they'll build houses and plant vineyards and live in their houses. There'll be children playing in the streets. There'll be a regular environment going on. But in the invisible realm is the help of the sons of God. Well, if that's the case, then why does God put us in a place where it is so hard to, as Sherry says, to do decently? Does he know what he's doing? They know. Sherry and Leslie know. I preached on it before. 100 and some years ago, to cross from the Atlantic Ocean to the Pacific Ocean overland required heroes, didn't it? And whenever a family moved, like from New Haven, Connecticut to Sacramento, California. I mean, they went from New Haven to Ohio, you know, in the days of Johnny Appleseed. They were going into the, that was a far west in those days, in the Ohio Valley. And these people were not like the effete people. They weren't in New England, New York, you know, with their dancing pumps on. They were dying like flies in the wagon trains, and it brought out the best and the worst in people. It brought out the best and the worst in them. And if you made that trip from Connecticut to the Ohio Valley, or from New York to Sacramento, or Oregon, whatever it might be, you were changed as an individual. You learned courage. You learned perseverance. You just were a changed individual because you went from New Haven to Sacramento. You yourself were never the same after that. If you made it and you survived, the strength was created in your personality. Is that right? All right, today you can go from New Haven to Sacramento, or from New York to Los Angeles, or to Oregon. You can make the same trip, but there's no change in your personality. In other words, in those days, there was a byproduct of the trip. Now, that is what's going on today. The things that we're doing, learning to righteousness, holiness, and obedience to God, will be simplicity during the millennium. The nation say, let us go up to God, learn of His ways, we'll beat our swords into plowshares, and so on. But there's no byproduct. Today, in order to make to do righteousness, to go from New Haven to Sacramento, to go from point to point in the kingdom of God, if you can make it, if you can cast off mammon and really serve the Lord, and as a young person give up the call of the world and the gambling casino and the entertainment and the money and the lust and all the rest of our society, you can do it. But it requires enormous character in your part. And in the doing of it, you did it. You kept God's will, but there was a byproduct. In you was created faith, perseverance, hope, courage, patience, love. There are byproducts. And what God is interested in today are the byproducts. Because the byproducts are what constitute kings and priests, the ability to rule. Praise the Lord. So God at any time could make it as easy as pie, like He did in Wales, where it was easier to, during the revival, it just closed the dance halls, it just closed the tavern and everything, and all people wanted to do was to just talk about the Lord. God has that sovereign power. But instead, He makes your life and mine a battle over every tiny little step we take. Here's our little Christian school, and here we are with a handful of children trying to save them from the unbelievable horrors of the perversion that is being inculcated in the public school. And you think God would be showering us with money and with facilities and everything because what we're doing is His will to save children from these unspeakable things that are going on in the public school. You think God would just bless us out of hand. You know? Well, someone said to me, boy, you know, all kinds of things are going on. They're loaded with state-of-the-art equipment. But you see, the thing is that Satan isn't fighting on that ground. See? Because Satan fights where the kingdom's going forward. And God let that happen because He's more interested in what's happening to us than what we're accomplishing. Which means that if you break the rules of the game, even though you saved 10 million souls, you lost everything. Because what God is after today is eternal kings and priests that are being formed through the enormous difficulties of just doing decently each day. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Blessed be Your name, Jesus. Blessed be Your name, Holy Jesus. Lord, You overcame this world, Lord, so we're not worried about the world. Hallelujah. You have conquered it. You have overcome it, Lord. Praise Your name. It's already a defeated thing. It lies vanquished in the dust with a spear to its heart, Lord. You overcame it and it's dead. Hallelujah. And now, Lord, in us, You can overcome it again. Hallelujah. You can make us to reveal your victory. Praise your holy name. Praise your holy name. Oh, Lord, what a privilege it is that we're today, Lord, when the journey is so enormously difficult, Lord, to make the smallest gains in righteousness. But, Lord, we know that that's the way you planned it, Lord, because you're forming kings and priests, judges, mighty men of valor, warrior kings that shall sit at your table in your kingdom. Hallelujah. People that can serve God under any and all circumstances. In the very face of the devil, they can serve God through your grace, Lord, because they love not their lives unto the death. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your kings and your priests that you're creating today. Hallelujah to God. Oh, what an opportunity, Lord. How you hover over each one and weighing their actions, their words, their very posture. Hallelujah, to see how the job is getting done, how they're being formed to sit with you at your table, Lord, in your kingdom to judge the nations. Hallelujah. Oh, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Such an opportunity, Lord. Help us tonight, Lord, to gird up the loins of our mind, to straighten up our weary legs and arms and back, Lord, and to realize that we are sons of the Most High God. And you are putting us through our paces that we might learn court etiquette, that we might learn how to rule in the fear of God, have a heart for people in great patience, and to trust wholly in God. Oh, Lord, we wouldn't trade the hardships of our lives, Lord, for all the gold in Fort Knox. Blessed be your holy name. We thank you, Lord, that you have ever given us the power to reject the spirit of wealth, Lord, and the spirit of riches, to turn away from it, Lord, that rotten thing. Drive your lance through it, Lord, and lift it out of our personalities that we may be free, Lord. We want to live in the Spirit. And not in the abundance of things, Lord, to kill the life of paradise, Lord, that is around us. We want to soar, Lord. We want to mount up with wings as eagles. We want to grow in the kingdom as a great tree, Lord. We want to grow until there's no limit, Lord, to grow up in your sight, Lord, as oaks of righteousness, full of God, full of the life of God, at home in paradise, at home in the earth, Lord, at home in every place. Able to minister before the invisible God. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, what an opportunity. What glory. What an adventure. What a romance. Lord, this night, lift from us all that is less that comes short of your glory. Lift from us the cursed love of things. Lord, that they may not impede our progress in the kingdom of God. Lord, we know it's so hard for the wealthy, Lord. Virtually impossible. Jesus, help us to be stripped, Lord, that we may enter into the kingdom in abundance, Lord, and drink of the wine that you have prepared and the milk that you have prepared and eat of the bread that you have prepared and to come and to feast in abundance, Lord, in the life of paradise. Oh, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory. Oh, glory. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Lord, we want to be with you in your kingdom. And yet, Lord, we're perfectly willing to be diligent, Lord, with one person. Yes, Lord. One small child, one elderly person, one whatever you want, Lord. Poor, rich, it matters not, Lord. Lord, hallelujah. Just as long as your will is being done. Oh, hallelujah. You pick whom you will, Lord, and take whom you want to the holy mount, Lord. But as for us, Lord, we will serve you in the valley or on the mountain, Lord, or wherever you say. Praise your name, Lord. It's all the same to stay or to go, Lord. It mattereth not, Lord. It's what you want, Lord. Grant that we see no man but Jesus alone. Oh, that we hear him, Father, and no one else, Lord. That we can see Moses and Elijah and yet not be moved, Lord. But just to walk with Jesus to where the multitude is, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, you're so right, so right, so right, so right in what you do. Oh, hallelujah.